go. And I got papers tonight. I was
a little late. I had to do worship in my car listening to Caleb. And there's a song on there going, I see you in everything. And I'm rocking down the highway, and I get this text from Dawn. You love these, because I'm late, right? I was late. He says, hey, brother, you okay? That's sort of like, hey, man, where are you? You're late. This is about to start. And I I'm going to tell this story up front, and hopefully, you know, I don't get lost, because I was at my office getting ready to, you know, get up here and present this information tonight. And I decided that, you know, if I started about 3 o'clock, I could be done by 7, get here by 7:30, da-da-da-da-da, get all my stuff together. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and I'm deep in thought, and I'm reading, and I'm studying, and I'm trying to decide what to say and how to do it. And the phone rings. And all of a sudden, my wife is on the phone, and she's panicked. I'm like, what's up, babe? There's two rattlesnakes in the front yard, and one of them's huge, and you need to get home right now. I'm like, babe, I'm getting ready. I got to be in Cupertino at 7:30, right? Now, this is the bone of the bone, the flesh of my flesh, the love of my life, the person I should put before all things. And I'm thinking, I got stuff to do, man. Get a shovel and go take care of the snake yourself, right? So, of course, that doesn't happen. And I stop what I'm doing, and I call my brothers, right? What do? You got to call somebody. So one of the guys that lives next door to me is the first guy I ever shared the hope and glory of Jesus Christ to 27 years ago. And then another guy who's in my Bible study group. These are my neighbors. So I call my neighbors. Guys, I need some help. Got to rush home. Got to be in Cupertino by 7:30. Got two big rattlers in the front yard, and Robin's freaked out. Can you grab some extension things and meet me up at the house, right? So here they come, like the posse, man. I show up, and they're there. They pulled up right before me. They've got their little extension pool things, you know. They got all their stuff. And within like 3 or 4 minutes, we've got these rattlesnakes bagged and tagged and thrown back out in the wilderness, right? Babe, I got to go. And I ran off. And Philippians kind of comes to my head. See that the little song on the radio, I see you in everything. When you're close to God, you see God in everything and in every moment. And why did I need a break in the middle of my study to go get these rattlesnakes? Because I had to be focused on what's really important and what's really about fellowship and living in the Spirit. They needed me. I ran home. My friends were there. And we rallied around each other in a very simple way. So today we're going to talk about step 9. And when I'm done with this teaching, hopefully, I can connect all the dots that are in my head and on my desk. You know, hopefully that story will give you an understanding of the 9th step. Because very much like the 6th step and the 4th step, and the 5th step, the 9th step is not what you may believe after running around in secular Alcoholics Anonymous. See, without the hope and glory of Jesus Christ, none of these steps make any sense at all, so we make it up. And we decide what it's going to be and how it should work. So this is the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. I think most of you have probably read it. And on page 47, there's a little asterisk there, and it talks about having had a spiritual awakening. Well, there was never that word in the original printing of the book. People were after a spiritual experience. These guys were born again, on fire believers. So when they changed that from a spiritual experience to a spiritual awakening, they only did it on the 12th step. They did it in one place. But they tell us what a spiritual experience is. They redefine it. So I'm going to give you God's definition of a spiritual experience, and I'm going to give you sort of the secularized version of what a spiritual experience is. And if you own a big book, it's in the back of the book. It says it's called a spiritual experience. The term spiritual experience and spiritual awakening are used many times in this book. Spiritual awakening once, spiritual experience over and over and over and over again, but many times. Upon careful reading, it shows a personality change sufficient to bring about recovery from alcoholism, and it manifests itself in us in different, that's another synonym for change, ways. Yet it is true that the first printing gave many readers the impression that these personality changes or religious experiences must be of the nature of sudden and spectacular upheaval. Now, this is revision stuff here, right? In the first few chapters, another sudden revolutionary changes are described. So it goes through and it's talking about change, life change. See, that's what the 12 steps are all about, life change. And if you understand what's behind the steps and what God's plan is for life change, it takes on a whole new meaning. And God's plan for us, that word change scripturally is more like a metamorphosis. And if you look up the word metamorphosis in the dictionary, it's going to have two definitions. One is change in form and nature of a person that is completely different by supernatural means. That's a metamorphosis. That's what the first 100 men and women have. That's what I think everybody in this room is either having, had, or wants to have. To be supernaturally changed from the life that I had to the life that I want. But what does that life look like, right? So there's another definition that helps me understand that. Because the next, the ninth step is a real interesting one. Because it's actually the first opportunity that we have to show others the metamorphosis in our life. See, we think everything is about us. In the big book, he says, hey, this is really about getting fit for God's work. So, we have the caterpillars that turn into beautiful butterflies over in Monterey. This is an old analogy. You may have heard it before. But a butterfly starts out, and it's this little green worm, right? It starts out, and it's a little green thing, and it climbs, called a caterpillar. And that caterpillar lives its life, and it moves, and it goes into a cocoon. So the little green caterpillar, think of the first three steps. The little green caterpillar comes in, and he finds out he's a little green caterpillar, and he wants to be something different because he doesn't like what he is anymore. That caterpillar undergoes a metamorphosis. It goes into a cocoon for months. And while it's in that cocoon, God starts to work. And we have no idea what's going on in there. In steps 4 through 9, that same work is taking place in us. And the only one who can know what's going on in your heart is you and the Lord. You and the Lord. So when we get to step 9, it's the first opportunity to show the Christ that dwells within us. Not to steal anything from Galatians. But I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live. It is he that lives within me by faith in God. That is a metamorphosis. That is a change. It is instantaneous. There's an instantaneous healing. I just don't believe it. I don't believe it yet. And the outpouring of my life is the faith without works is dead. It doesn't mean I have to do these works to have faith. It means the outpouring of who now dwells in me, the Holy Spirit, is going to push his way supernaturally out as I seek him. And I'm going to go about and have a new victory in life and be of maximum service to him. And we think these things are, some whippy-skippy formula to Bill Wilson made up. It all comes out of God's word. And so that green bug climbs into the cocoon and emerges a butterfly. The first three steps, the green bug surrenders. In that cocoon, the green bug examines what's going on, and change is starting to occur. And finally emerges a butterfly. That's step 10. So here we're standing on the precipice of that. We're standing at step 9. And you hear it in meetings all the time. You'd be amazed before you were halfway through. Well, that's halfway through the ninth step. It's not halfway through, the process. It's leading you up to the life that we start to live fully surrendered to God. And so the first three steps come from Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers, by miracles of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Step three, bang, I'm all in. Lord, I'm yours. God, I offer myself to thee to have with me and to do with me as you will. Take away the difficulties in my life, that my victory over them will bear witness of your power, your love, your way of life. Right? That's what it's all about. And what happens when I give my will and my life? I've given my time and my power of choice. I choose you and over only you. I see you in everything. Even going home to chase the snakes, right? I see you in everything. And then when we move into the redeemed part, right? There's redemption. I could go on for hours about this, so I'm just going to give you one scripture. For the wages of sin or death. When I live in my transgressions, when I became a gluttonous pig and drank too much alcohol, I could no longer differentiate true from false. My insane behavior is really my separation from God. The wages of sin are death. When I drink like a gluttonous pig and I put it in front of everybody, it kills me spiritually. Adam in the garden. Hey man, you eat that fruit, you're going to die. He didn't fall over and have a physical death. He had a spiritual death. And we're born that same way. And when we come in contact with alcohol, we go, yeah, I like this. And we drink it like gluttons. Right? I surrender that. When I get to step six, now I go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now I made this four-step inventory. When you get to step nine, it says, oh, you already got this list of people. You made it when you took your inventory. So if any of you have a sponsor that tells you to burn it, chew it, throw it in the, do not. Mine is out in the truck. It's been there for 28 years. It's the greatest witnessing tool that I possess today. Because I pull it out and there's nothing in there that has any power over me and it used to own me. Right? And then finally, God is going to faction us and make us useful. In 2 Timothy, it says, all scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, reproofing, correction, training in righteousness, that men of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So he takes me from the pit, redeems me, makes me his heir, his son, puts his Holy Spirit inside of me, and now he's going to fashion me for work. Holy cow, it don't get much better than that. But when I get here, and I'm trying to cross over, and I'm not in the Word like Don just talked about, I'm not reading the Word, I'm not studying the Word, I'm not around people who are in the Word, I drift off. And I get taught something totally different, I start to believe it. And I'm going to teach from Ephesians 4 tonight, which, if you know the scripture, may not seem like it fits the ninth step very well, but it fits it perfectly in our modern Alcoholics Anonymous time that we deal with. So in each one of those lessons that we move through the steps when we get to step 9, the first one, what you really have to get down if you're new Christian, new in recovery, trying to figure it out, is when he tells us in John, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. That's pretty fancy stuff, right? What the heck does all that mean? To abide is to be in. You in me and me in you. Where Christ is, I am. I'm on the other side already. I abide in him. And he abides in me. So where I go, the Holy Spirit goes. And he's got work for me to do. And it's not all about me just not drinking and having a skippy dippy wife anymore. Right? It is about how can I be of maximum service to the Creator who created me. And that's one of the truest scriptures in my life today. See, the first one, this is the first scripture I ever learned, like the day I got saved. my sponsor said, study this, read it over and over and over again. That was Galatians 2:20. I quoted it earlier. I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live. Until a man can render himself dead, the old man dead, you cannot be fearless. So how do you take a searching and fearless moral inventory if fear is part of your very nature? And in step 4, it tells us a whole bunch of times to pray. Now, in dealing with fear, we wrote out a list, and then we prayed over it. Pray, 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 pray. Because when I pray, I draw nearer to God. And all of a sudden, I'm allowing His Spirit to do what He wants in and through me, and I'm not worried about what you think about me. Right? My God, when I was early in recovery, if you couldn't have got me to stand up here and talk about this. I was too afraid of what you might think of me. And the breakthrough comes when we take all of that garbage and pull it out and put it on the table and say, it don't matter. But when we get to step 9, now it's like, this is who I am. I'm now going to show you who I am. It's the evidence. So let me, I told you I was going to be all over the board tonight. I want to take a look at that 9th step. Now, some of you guys know I'm in the middle of doing a book called The Bridge Book. Take this. Why don't you pass these out? And use these. Oh, one of those has my notes on it. Sorry. Has one of them got a bunch of highlighting on it? Oh, no, I got it. I hope. So, Bill Wilson lays out a very, very specific set of instructions that he very, very specifically took out of Scripture. And what I'm going to attempt to do tonight, and you don't have to take a ton of notes because they're all on that piece of paper, don't get confused by it. On the left-hand side of that is the original first edition of Alcoholics Anonymous. And you'll see there's some words that are in boxes, and then there's some things that are underlined. Then on the left-hand side, there's a little interpretation, a little explanation of what's going on in that page, and then what those words that are boxed mean. And then there's usually a little backstory about Bill and Bob or something out of AA's history, and then the scriptures that would apply with this particular page. So notice at the top of the page, the first thing that's underlined, it says, our real purpose is to fit ourselves of maximum service to God and the people about us. So we get to this step, it tells you before you start. Right? It ain't all about you, man. How are you going to be of service? And I was at a meeting this afternoon at lunch, and the guy was talking about going to jail. I thought it was comical, right? Because he had to go to jail because he was doing things in sobriety that he shouldn't do, and he's got to go away for 18 months, and it's this big spiritual experience. Well, wait a minute. Maybe if you'd have turned away from when you got into recovery, you wouldn't be going off to jail today. So it's kind of interesting, right? Because I was one of those guys that had places where they kept me for a couple of years before they let me out. But what I want you to do, take that and turn to page 80, turn to the last page in that little pamphlet I gave you, and go to page 84. I want to just show you something. You often hear the fruits of the Spirit out of Galatians 5 read at meetings. We call them the promises, right? Galatians 5, it tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is, and I'm not going to stop to look it up. But here on the top of page 84 in that first paragraph, it says, we will lose interest in our fellows. We will lose interest in selfish things, first thing that happens. We will gain interest in our fellows, second thing that happens. Self-seeking will slip away. Fourth thing, our whole attitude on outlook on life will change. Fear of people and economic insecurity will leave us. We will intuitively, that means without thinking about it, know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. We suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And if you notice over there on the right, there's a scripture that goes with each one of those. And on my version over here, I've got my scriptures in front of me, right? So it starts out, and it gives us the fruits of the Spirit out of Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there are no laws. And it goes on a little bit from that, right? We call them the promises. They're paraphrased. Bill was the great paraphraser, right? And then the next one, it says, we will lose interest in selfish things in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Bang! New! Start over! The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us, look at, there's the work, ministry of reconciliation. Now, when we get to Ephesians 4, that's going to make a lot of sense. And I'm not going to read all of these, even though I have them all here. You can do it at home. But each one of those promises and lots of what Bill writes has parallel tracks in Scripture, right? And we just, you know, we just take those words as something else and move right along with it. So what I want to do is now I want to get to the ninth step. Let's kind of, I'm going to run through this paper real quick. And then I'm going to get to Ephesians. So on page 74, it tells us the main purpose is to be of maximum benefit. On the next page, on page 78, it tells us how to deal with an enemy, how to deal with a creditor, how to deal with a criminal offense. And right there on the left are the scriptures. Love thy neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He wants us to pray for our enemies. That Jesus was a wild dude, right? You move on to the next one, our creditors, Romans. Give to everyone that you owe to them. If you owe taxes, pay them. If it's revenue, then you go with respect, right? And honor. Let no doubt remain. We're to set ourselves aside from the world. We don't run from our creditors. We don't run from anything that we have happening. But he tells us, here's how you deal with it. Criminal offenses, settle matters quickly. Next page, you turn down, and it tells us that we pray. Reminding ourselves that we have decided to go to any lengths to find a spiritual experience, we ask, that's to pray, for strength, direction, to do the next right thing. We must not shrink at anything. And there's some scriptures. Now look at, when you get down to the bottom of that page, it says, admitting his faults and asking for forgiveness. Now what happens when you get to step 9, if you've already done it, but if you're thinking you got a few people that'll pop up, I ran into somebody I hadn't seen in like 30 years. The other morning, she was a year sober. Man, I got to go back and read my four step. Yeah, it'd been a long time. Anyway, wherever possible, right? Anyway, what happens when you do the ninth step and when you've got all of this list of people, if your mindset in moving into it is, how do I be of maximum service to God? It takes on a whole new meaning. It takes on a whole new promise. See, because on the next page, on page 80, it says, better to take those risks than stand before his creator. Guilty of such ruinous slander. So it tells us that we've got to get back and get right with God. And my experience with the step, it's always been different. But I had an experience where I had to make amends to a pastor. And, you know, I was in this meeting at a church, you know, good godly guy that I am. And the pastor was in there and they were talking about worship music and the worship time, and they were going to have campuses all over the place and play different music at each campus. And I just thought to myself, little Satan pop in there, boy, that's a little arrogant. So I made a comment to which he jumped up my spine, down one side and up the other. And I didn't say anything. I sat, I moved on. But then when people asked me about him, I assassinated his character through silent scorn. I didn't say anything, but you could tell by the way I reacted what I thought. And that went on for quite a while. And pretty soon what happened, wages of sin or death, for me to carry anger and resentment around, even though I'm not actively thinking about where it might take me, it starts to separate me from the sunlight of the Spirit. And I found myself a year later not wanting to go to church anymore, not wanting to, you know, be around all that stuff. And then I had to examine myself, and I went to make my amends once I figured it out. And he said to me, well, Rick, what did I do? I go, you know, it's not really important what you do. You just, I'd really like if you could forgive me for doing these things. And I told him exactly what I did, what happened. And he said, Rick, please. So I told him. He goes, you know, I had been hearing that same comment over and over in my life. It's been a struggle for me. Thank you so much for bringing that to my attention yet one more time. And in that moment, my ask for forgiveness allowed him to put his sin on the table. Two brothers, iron sharpening iron, drawing nearer together for the work that the Lord had for us to do. Right? So that moves me out to the next part on the next page on 81. It tells you how to deal with infidelity. So I'm not going to go through the step particularly because I want to get to the solution. But it tells us how to deal with a cheating spouse. And it tells us our design for living. And then it brings us to the point of meditation and prayer over it all. And then finally at the top of page 84, it closes with the promises. And then we move into step 10. So if you're want to take this, they're yours, take it, read it. Hopefully it'll help you benchmark it in step 9. But now let's talk about the real purpose. Because if the real purpose is to be of maximum benefit to God, well, I got a great scripture for that. I'm going to spend 5 minutes on it. It comes out of the book. I was told to stay close to this mic. It comes out of the book of Ephesians. So I want to tear this scripture down. I know it's weird. It's saying AA, though, so hang with me. I want to tear this scripture down the same way I tear the big book down, the same way I learned how to tear the Bible down, because I hunger for God's word. And I hunger for ways to communicate it to people who are lost trying to find their way to him. Why? Ephesians 4 tells me why. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, and the teachers to equip his people for work and service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When we no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there and everywhere, every wind of teaching, and by the, sometimes I make up my own scripture, by cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become every respect, mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From the whole body joined and held together by everything supporting ligament growth grows to build itself up in love as each part does its work. So when you talk about metamorphosis, right? I got another page now. Now we're going to tear that down. And I'm going to tell you how this is step 9. And how this is that snake in my yard. So when you study the big book or you study scripture, you have to study it. The big book says of itself that it is a textbook, right? I can't study a textbook by myself. I need a teacher. You give me a trigonometry book. I never had trigonometry. I don't know how to do it. It'll look like garbage on the page. Did anybody have that experience the first time they tried to read the Bible? Yeah. Holy cow, what is this, right? Now, I just read that scripture, and you went, woo, yeah, good scripture, right? Now let's tear it apart, because we want to go from green bug, cocooned, new creature being formed by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, to the beautiful monarch butterfly that he wants us to be. So God's plan is in Ephesians 4. If you want to study this scripture, you want to know what God has for your life and your work and what that 12th step means and where it comes from, it's right here. So now we're going to take that scripture and we're going to tear it up and we're going to chew on it in little tiny pieces. And it starts out and it says, and he gave. He's funny that way, right? And he gave, like in the beginning. In the beginning, God created time. That's beginning. He doesn't stop to say he created time. He just says, in the beginning. And here, when Paul writes this, he says, and he gave. he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He deposited his Holy Spirit in you the moment that you declared Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And all of us have had different experiences there. The Dr. Young that's in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous and all of his writings, and they come back and say, there's three ways. He writes a letter to Bill Wilson in the 50s, right? 2 weeks before he dies. He said, Bill, I wanted to tell you, tell Roland Hazard this, but I couldn't because I was a big shot psychologist at the time, psychiatrist. God comes to men in three ways. The Holy Spirit shows up, and the man has an instantaneous revelation of Christ, and his brain is completely rewired. At that moment in time, right? At that moment in time, when I gave my life to the Lord, I knew it, I felt it. It was like something got ripped out, something new got shoved in, and my eyes were wide open. That's the experience that they're talking about in the big book when they say, not everybody has those. Well, yeah, I mean, we know that. The second way that we have experience is by eating God's word, by reading, by studying, by doing exactly what we're doing tonight, because this is a truth teaching, so I'm teaching, but it's his truth, not mine. And we teach each other. And then the last way is to be in fellowship with people who have had one of the first two experiences, which is why the fellowship works in spite of itself. When you walk in the room, guess who just showed up? For you to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Holy Spirit is present. Whether you know it or not, he's going to do his work through you and in you. Right? So let's look. So he says, you've got this gift. Some as apostles. Now, to be an apostle, you actually had to walk on the earth with Christ. The church still uses the word apostle a little bit for divine teachers, right? But the biblical definition is you had to be living and see Christ walk, preach, die, and rise again. I don't think there's any of those in the room. Prophets. Seers of the future, seers of the word, people who have prophetic sight. Evangelists, those who have the gift of evangelism can teach. They can stand up in front of a group and teach. Not everybody can do that. And then some as pastors and teachers. And we're going to move down. It's going to say, you see where it says the body of Christ? Every single one of us, by definition here in Ephesians, is a minister. Our job is to carry the message, right? God sends us out. He says, fulfill the Great Commission. So here it comes, and it says, for equipping the saints. Now, saints are all believers. In Scripture, all believers are the saints. It ain't a special sign-up, right? The pastor of this church was at a breakfast meeting at my church. That guy was awesome. But the ground is level at the cross. He's just another gifted teacher out doing the work that he's been asked to do. So if you have that one person that you can have enough nerve to start reading these books to and trying to show them the way out, you're doing your work. This is the work that's defined. And it's for the equipping of the saints, the believers, for work of service. We hear that all the time. Of service. How can I be of service to you? When my wife calls, I got to run home and take care of the snake. Right? When I call my brothers who are just getting home or just getting off work saying, I need some help with the snake. They hop in their cars and they come. They're going to be of service. To build up the body of Christ. When we minister to the newcomer, when we help the newcomer, when we carry the message, we build up the body of Christ. What does this have to do with the nine step? How many people can you get in front of to show your changed life? Because most of those people on that list that you need to make amends to were not other alcoholics. But they may be people who need to see the witness of your life. And when you have the nerve and audacity and strength that's given to you, he's going to tell us this. To do that, it's transformative. And then it goes on and it says, until we attain. So that means what we get. See, when I read that scripture real fast, it sounded like a sweet little ball of honey. But when you tear it down and you start looking at it, it says, hey, this is what you're going to get. The unity of faith. The substance of things hoped for but not yet seen, in unity with others. Fearless. God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but one of strength. We start to get those with our faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Now that word knowledge, we have a chapter in the big book called We the Agnostic. If you put an A in front of the word Gnostic, it makes it the opposite of. That chapter is really we without the truth. We without the knowledge of God. This scripture tells us that he is going to give me the knowledge if I do what Don said when we started out. I'm in his word. I'm sharing his word. I'm helping others. Supernaturally. Right? Faith without works is dead. The works outpour out of you if you'll just let them. But we get fearful. I can't do that. I can't stand up. I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not, you know, fear. It's the liar. Nah, nah, nah. Get behind me, Satan. Rebuke him. Throw him out of your. And then it says that other word there, teleos. It's the last word that Jesus says when he's hanging on the cross. Teleos. It is finished. But the word means in wholeness and completeness. He finished the final act on that cross. And he uses that word to tell us that we're whole and complete. Now, if I'm an adopted son filled with the Holy Spirit, abiding in him and him abiding in me, I'm whole and complete. The only problem is I don't believe it. I want to have a sick alcoholic mind. What a lie. Right? The big book says, If you still have an alcoholic mind, there's something wrong with your spirituality. We hear it all the time with people with long-term sobriety going, oh, I got my sick mind. And it's an excuse to backslide, to not lean in, to not be of service, to not fulfill the role which God has designed. So step away from that in step 9. Because in step 9, there's a whole world out there that needs to know what you've had. They need to know the healing power of Jesus Christ in your life, and that that idiot drunk that drove your car through the front of their house is now filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to do anything to make it right. We seek forgiveness. What can I do? It's recompense is the scriptural word. What can I do to make it right? And you'll be amazed what people do. And then you'll get to witness to them. And you'll witness to a normie and you're going to go, oh my God, that's easier than the drunks. Right? Because we like to be special. To the mature man, the measure of stature which belongs in the fullness of Christ. As a result, on the next page, the evidence of maturity of the gifts. So now he's going to tell us, all right, listen, if you do these things that I've just listed, here's what you're going to get. We're no longer children. We're now courageous. I've got courage. Children don't have courage. They're little kids, right? You go boo and they jump back. He tells us I'm going to have courage. Tossed here and there by the waves. I'm going to be strong. If I go in the ocean, a wave don't blow me anywhere. I'm too big and fat and strong. And carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Ouch! Which means no longer subject to false teachings. And you become so aware when the truth is coming out of somebody's mouth versus some falsehood. And all you can do for those people is love on them, not to attack them, not to try to shame them, not to try to debate them, but in truth and love, show them how your God works. See, because we don't get to judge the non-believer. We only get to judge the believer. See, it's only our brothers that we go back to and try to straighten out. We try to witness. If you try to witness to me before I'm ready to hear it, I'm not going to hear it. I don't know about anybody else, but I ran around these rooms for years before I wanted to hear it. But when I was ready to hear, I heard. And then it goes on and it says that their craftiness and deceitful scheming. I had a man come up to me about 2 weeks ago. He's 10 years or so in the program. And I spent two or three hours with him. He's crying and breaking down and all of this stuff. And, you know, he didn't know God. And he'd been taught all these things in AA that weren't AA. And he'd come to put this sponsor guy on the podium as his God. And there are people who go around collecting lineage. Oh, that's my grand sponsor, 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 sponsor. And we don't think anything about it. It sounds harmless. But when you think about it, doesn't that take away from the message of God? I tell my guys, look, I'm going to read you this book. I'm going to read it to you line by line, page by page. I'm going to show you where it came from. And when we're done, you're my friend. Maybe I'll hear from you. Maybe I won't. Maybe you'll call me every now and again. But this whole thing of creating this, it's ungodly. Ouch, huh? How much trouble could I get saying that in a meeting? But it is. It's idol worship. I have no desire to have any member of this fellowship that think that I am any different than they are in my struggles, tribulations, my walk. The ground is leveled at the cross, and the Lord hung on that cross so that I could be free. And every single believer has that same freedom, and I'll see you in paradise. So when we talk about heaven on earth or the afterlife or any of those things, you have a choice while you're on this earth. You can have eternal life while you're here. You can walk with the eternal while you're here, abiding in him, being of maximum service to him. Or you can wait for the afterlife. I take it now. Now's good. So I move on from there, and he says, but speaking in truth and love, which I was just talking about, that's having real relationships. The men that I picked up the phone and called to, I've had truth and love. I've had conversations with them that were real. What did I do? They're men that I walk with. And it says, we are grown up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body. Now, you know how God wants you to be used. And now he tells you, being better fitted together by every joint supplies according to the proper works of each individual. Your work and my work aren't the same work, but they all work together. And so we're all, you know, this ministry was started by Don 25 years ago, right? 30, whatever, forever ago. But everyone in this room is a minister, but we'll leave it to Don. We'll let Don do it. And if by chance I come across somebody who might want to hear the message of the hope of glory of Jesus Christ, I'm going to call Jay, or I'm going to call Don, or I'll call Rick, or I'll call Robbie. I'm going to call somebody else who could be a more effective witness than me. And God help me if I'm going to put myself in a situation while making amends to talk about spiritual things. Do you see how the flip side of that coin works? According to the proper workings of each individual part, your part does different things than mine. Causes the growth of the body, building itself up in love. And that is Ephesians chapter 4. And as I studied today, that's the verse that came to me for the ninth step. Because when I sat down to start reading that first page on the ninth step, and it said, our real purpose is to fit ourselves to be of maximum service to God and his people. That is Ephesians 4. So if you really want freedom, don't worship the steps. Do what they say and find them in God's word. And share as much as you can with everybody you can. Thanks for letting me share.